Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Hey, this morning I want to preach a message which I kind of struggle with the title, to be honest. And excuse me if I have to turn here and there and kind of wipe my nose. The nose is leaking, unfortunately, and there's a bit of a croak in the throat, but I had my lem sip this morning and prayer, and you combine the two, anything is possible in Jesus' name. So I'm going to preach a message this morning. You could call it a lawsuit, a trial, and a verdict. The other title I thought of, which you can claim if you want and write it down, called God on Trial. That's a pretty good one. And the last one is When the Gavel Falls. So whichever your preference is, write it down, and that's your sermon title for today. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could please open up with me to the book of Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to have a look at verse 1. Exodus 17 verse 1. And we are going to read a handful of verses today, and I've enjoyed journeying with the children of Israel as they've gone through the Red Sea and so on. Exodus 17 verse 1 says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and camped in Rephidim." Everyone say Rephidim. "But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" How many of you know these people? They're upset. Verse 4, "So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall we do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go.' Verse 6, 'Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it.'" Where are we? "The rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Verse 7, "So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" We pick up a story here where the children of Israel have come out of a bondage or slavery under Pharaoh, and the Amplified version of chapter 7 verse 1 says that these people, they moved in stages. So God was taking them in stages. Jared, can we just turn the foldbacks down a little bit, please? In stages, step by step, and they are moving into God's purpose for them as a nation and as a people group. These people have experienced great possibility. They've seen incredible power. It's been about 6 months now since they've passed through the Red Sea, and during that time, of course, not only did they see the 10 plagues, the miracle of the 10 plagues, also they saw manna from heaven, they saw bitter waters made sweet, a cloud by day, a fire by night. These people have experienced the miraculous power of our God. And in this phase, in this stage, God commands them to go to a place called Rephidim. Now, the word Rephidim simply means a place of rest. you could almost say it's an oasis in the desert. It would kind of be like us traveling to Fiji or Hawaii. Someone say amen. There you go. And going to a place where you're going for rest. You're going somewhere that you're going to get a bit of sunshine, escape in the winter, and you're going to sit under a palm tree. You're going to sit on a beach. You're going to relax, and you're just going to sip your lattes and have a fantastic time resting. This is their oasis in the desert. Now, they come to Rephidim, and the problem with Rephidim is that the Bible says that there is no water. Now, of course, you got approximately 2 million people with their livestock. If there's no water, there's no life. And these people, they get upset. They are disappointed in God, disappointed in Moses, that God would bring them so far to now die in the wilderness because they've got nothing to drink. They're gonna complain, and of course, Moses says to God, Lord, these people are ready to stone me. So we're not talking about a little complaint. We're talking about people who are upset, they're aggressive, and they are ready to kill Moses. They're disappointed. Now, there are many amazing stories in the Bible, and I have to say that I find this story to be one of the strange stories of the Bible, because in actual fact, what we've read this morning is a court case. We are reading this morning a lawsuit that has actually taken place in the Bible. So let me show you. In chapter 17 of verse 2, it says, therefore the people contended with Moses. Now, when we think of the word contention, we think of dispute, a back and forth, your perspective, my perspective. But in actual fact, when you have a look at the word contention or contended that's used there, it's the Hebrew word reeb, which simply means this, to bring a lawsuit against. So these people are bringing a lawsuit, get this, against God. They want to sue God for bringing them to a place where there is no water to drink. So we're going to sue you now, God, for bringing us into the wilderness to die. And, well, we're going to take you to court and we're going to get this matter settled. What a strange piece of scripture. Who would have ever thought that you could sue God? It's amazing. Now, of course, in order to bring a lawsuit, you have to have evidence. Something has to be violated. A law has to have been broken. You can't just say, oh, the person looked at my cat really angrily, now I'm going to take you to court. There has to be something that they believe that God / Moses has violated to actually take God to court. What is it that they believe that God has violated in order for them to now sue God? Well, there's three things essentially in the Abrahamic covenant that they believe that God has violated. Now, these are smart people. These people, they know their covenant rights. They know what was promised to Abraham. That blessing is now upon them. And there are three things that they believe that God / Moses, they have violated. Number one, they believe that the provision of God has been violated. So let's have a look. We see it in their speech. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 2, it says, therefore the people contended, brought a lawsuit against Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So they believe as part of the Abrahamic covenant that provision is part of the covenant and there's no water, no provision. God, we're about to sue you. The second thing as part of the Abrahamic covenant is protection. Have a look at verse 3. But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Here we go. Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock? Provision, protection, and the last promise of the Abrahamic covenant, provision, protection, is also presence, that the presence of God would be with them. Look at verse 7. Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" So these people are essentially saying, the covenant is not being met by God or Moses. So God, we are going to take you to court to get this matter settled. Well, thank God he's a God of mercy and grace. Who can say amen this morning? Let's look at what the Lord's response is to this situation. Verse 5 says, the Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people." Well, that's a good start. Take your staff. Now, the staff was symbolically used, if you think about every time Moses used the staff in the past, something significant happened. The last time the staff was used, well, a whole ocean opened up. Approximately 2 million people walked across on dry ground. And then the Egyptians tried to follow and they were all killed. Something major happens when Moses takes his staff. It says, the Lord says to him, "The one you used to struck the water of the Nile and call," now here we go, "some of the elders." This is heavy duty stuff. Something serious is about to happen. You've got Moses and his staff, and you've also got the elders. Now, God in his grace and in his mercy, and Moses in his obedience, well, of course, he responds to what God asks him to do. And I can imagine Moses is thinking, hey, the last time I used this staff, I'm guaranteeing you a gavel is about to fall and there is going to be serious judgment on these people because we've got a cloud by day, a fire by night. God has provided food for us. We just wake up in the morning and all of a sudden we got burgers. They're doing absolutely nothing and God is leading them in such an incredible way. Not only did they leave Egypt and come out from slavery, the Bible says that they took the wealth of Egypt with them. I can imagine Moses thinking, it's on for young and old today. The gavel's about to fall, and it's about to fall big time. Well, let's have a look at verse 6. The Lord says to Moses, "I will be standing in front of you on the right." Now, the good thing is in this situation, God says, "I will take the lead in this situation. I'm going to stand in front of you." But this is the part I want you to pick up. The Lord says, God says to him, "I will be standing on the rock." Now, I want you to notice it does not say that the Lord will be standing where? Beside the rock. It doesn't say he'll be standing 100 meters away from the rock. It says that the Lord God is going to stand where? Come on, church. I know it's school holidays. He's going to be standing where? On. He's standing on the rock. Now, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But church, we've got an issue. And the issue is the next command of verse 6, and that is, Moses, you are to strike the rock. Now, if you are standing on the rock and I get my big staff that I've got and I go crack, how many of you know that's not good for your health? And God decides that in this situation, he will stand on the rock while Moses, boom, hits this rock. We are seeing in Scripture a picture of the gospel. We are seeing a God who was supposed to bring judgment, yet he chooses to place himself in that place where the punishment should have been on the people. But the Lord decides to take the punishment upon himself. And where there should have been judgment, the Lord chooses mercy. Where there should have been punishment, there's grace. Where there should have been anger, the Lord chooses compassion. Where there should have been separation because of a complaining people, there is reconciliation. And where there should have been a fault, there is forgiveness in the heart of our God. And so, church, we are seeing the forgiving, compassionate, kind, and merciful and gracious heart of our God. When these people should have experienced judgment, the Lord placed himself in that situation, and he was the one that was struck on the rock. Psalm 78 verse 15 speaks to this, and it says, he split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water as from a gushing spring. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul speaks about this. Let's see what the Apostle Paul says about this story. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters. Here we go. Paul's saying, don't forget this. Mark it in your memory. Make it a part of your thinking. Don't forget what I'm about to tell you. I don't want you to forget, brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness, the story we just read long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate from the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. Notice that the Apostle Paul refers to the water that came out from the rock as spiritual water. That is satisfying the deepest recesses of the human heart, that which really matters. So he says, they drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock, here we go, that traveled with them. And look at this. And that rock was Christ. It was Christ, the rock. Now, I love that it speaks, God typifies or portrays himself as a rock. And that is because a rock speaks of consistency. A rock speaks of something that is unchanging. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He goes on to say in another part, Jesus says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That rock, that Christ, our rock, that consistency. And so we see that God was present on that rock in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And that rock that was struck was Christ himself. And the judgment, now here we go, church. Who was the judgment on? Did the judgment fall on the people? Or was the judgment on Christ himself? It is a picture of the gospel that it's Jesus who has taken the place of judgment. If you believe that you are going to be judged here, there, and everywhere, and how you bit the dog 19 years ago, and your sin has been forgiven. The judgment fell on Christ. Come on, church. It's only going to get better from here. They pierced his side, and blood and water came out. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Now, it's a little bit like this. If you don't believe that the judgment has fallen on Christ, that means then that you still owe God something, right? If the judgment has not fallen on Christ, you still, come on church, you owe God something. So let's put it like this. Let's say you're starting a business. Who'd like to start a business one day? Anyone? Okay, about three people want to start a business. And let's say there's an awesome person in the church who hears about your business idea. And they say, I'm going to give you $100,000 to get your business going. And you're like, you beauty! I love Horizon Church. They're so generous. You start your business. Well, you try your best, but man, the business is not doing well. And you still owe that person in the church $100,000. Lord, I believe you can do it, and it's not happening. You still owe that person $100,000. What's going to happen after 3 months? You're going to rock up to church. They're going to rock up to church. They come up the lift. You come up the main stairs. Why? Because there is now an awkwardness in the relationship because you owe that person something. Not only is there an awkwardness, there's now an uncomfortableness because you take communion, and as you're taking communion, you're starting to think, what do they think of me? Should I really take? They're judging me right now. They're probably thinking, you owe me $100,000, and here you are with your hands raised in word. They may not be thinking that, but what's happening? We are becoming self-conscious instead of Christ-conscious. Why? Because you owe that person something. We don't owe God anything except to be found. He has paid the price. The judgment has fallen on Christ. If you think you owe God something, I'm telling you right now, it is a long road of trying, and you will never be able to fulfill the requirements of God. We find it in Jesus Christ. The rock was struck. It fell upon him where there should have been judgment. There was mercy. He took our place. Come on, church. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Come on. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now let me offend you this morning. Who wants to be offended this morning? Amen. You cannot be any more righteous than what you are right now. Because your righteousness is not an act. Your righteousness is a gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I gave my heart to God at the age of 14, I went to New Christians class. The guy who led me to the Lord, he said, Brad, you've got to read 3 chapters a day. I can do that. You got to pray. I can do that. And I'm like, And I was told, you got to start in the book of John. John's where it's at. I'm like, all right, we'll start in John. And if you really want to be spiritual and you really want to memorize scripture, grab your highlighter out and start highlighting all the bits, the best bits in the Bible. Come on, who remembers those days? Something like highlighting, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, etc. And I'm like, I got this. So I go to New Christians class about 3-4 weeks later, and the teacher in the class asked this question, why should you go to heaven? People are going around the class giving their answers. I'm like, rookies, I'm stunning John, I'm highlighting, I've been praying. In fact, I've done John like a couple of times now. I've got this. So it comes to my turn. I'm 14 years of age. Why should you go to heaven, Brad? I'm like, you know what? I'm going to tell you. I've been reading the book of John. I've been doing 3 chapters a day. Can I show you my Bible, everyone? Look at all the highlights. That's why I'm going to heaven. And he said, Brad, you've done really well, but that's wrong. And I'm like, what? He said, there's only one reason why we go to heaven, and it's one name. His name is Jesus Christ. Come on, church, let's give Jesus a hand of praise in the house this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrate his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's land this aeroplane today. The Amplified says in the passage that we've read that the Lord led them in stages. This was a stage. This was a test for these people, so that they could see the goodness, they could see the fatherly care of God. Even when they were disappointed, God came through and he blessed them. And he, even when they complained, he's like, I'm a good God, I love you, I care for you, the judgment has fallen upon me. The amazing thing about this story is that it happens towards the beginning of the wilderness wanderings, and it happens at the back end of the wilderness wanderings. Now let's watch what happens the second time this test comes around. Who's ready to see it this morning? You're not falling asleep on me, Horizon Church. Come on. Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. They come to a place called Kadesh. We want water. No water. We're going to kill you, Moses. We're taking you to court. So the Lord says to Moses, Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the congregation together. Watch this. Come on, watch this. What does he say? Speak to the rock. The first time, what happened? The rock was boom, right? Second time was speak. Now, Moses, I don't know if it's because he's been in the wilderness for so long and he's upset with these people. Moses chucks a wobbly and he's mad. Mad at the people, mad at the complaining. He's like, the last time you wanted water, like, bam, water came out. Everyone was happy. And the Lord clearly says to him on this occasion, speak. Well, Moses is mad. He loses his temper. And let's look at what happens. It says it'll yield its water, shall bring water for them out of the rock, give drink to the congregation and their animals. Well, Brother Moses, he's upset. And instead of obeying God's instruction and speaking to the rock, he gets his staff and he's like, bam, he hits it. So mad that he does it a second time. Bam, hits it again. And God in his grace, water comes out, blesses the people. People are made happy. But Moses is in error because the rock can only be struck once. You cannot crucify Jesus again. Jesus can only be crucified once. And the rock is symbolic of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I used the word stages before. Stage one was seeing his goodness. He took my place. Atonement for my sin. Stage two, when this came about again, don't go and strike the rock. The work is finished. What you now need to learn to do is speak to the rock. And you've got to take your authority in Christ and speak to the all-sufficient God. Where you need joy, you speak to the rock and you say, you are my sufficiency. Where you need healing, you speak to the rock and you are say, you are my sufficient Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my healer. You're the one who brings me joy and sets me free. The point is this, you can never strike the rock again. Now, here's the warning. Here's the warning. Moses was unable to move into his promised land because he could not get to a place of letting go. If you believe you owe God something, you stay in that place, and this is the problem, you'll miss your promised land. You've got to learn to speak. You've got to learn to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I may have been the one partying at the nightclub till 4 a.m. You might have been the last one walking out of the nightclub. But the Bible says, if any of us be in Christ, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And you have an authority in God to speak to the rock and to say to the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said before? Why a rock? A rock is consistent. Jesus Christ said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he blessed them then, he's going to bless you now. And he's asking you to speak to the rock and to speak over that troubled child and to say to the rock, hey rock, I have a destiny, but my children also have a destiny. And so I speak to the rock and I ask you to arrest their attention in Jesus' name. If you're lacking direction, you speak to the rock. If you're having a business come under trouble or under fire, speak to the rock and declare the blessing of Almighty God. If you need provision, we're going to speak to the rock this morning. And watch this. We draw on the fullness that is available to every single believer. The work is finished. The work is done. Our place now is to speak. Come on. Not complain, but to. Come on, church. Not complain, but to. Because all the promises of God in Christ, in Him, are yes, and in Him are amen. 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 Who's waiting on a promise from God this morning? Come on. Who has a promise? Directional promise, health promise, family promise. Promise over your children. Come on, mums. Promise over your kids. Greatly blessed. I feel the anointing now. Highly favored, deeply loved, and protected by the blood of Jesus. Come on. That's a word for someone this morning. We're not going to stay at stage one. Keep figuring out the rock. It's done. Jesus has won the battle. What we do now is speak. A side thought. The first form of communication in the book of Genesis, do you know what it is? It's not a conversation. It is declaration. Come on, we're going to learn to declare. We're going to learn to declare. We're going to learn to declare. And my voice is going, but we're learning. I got excited this morning. We need to learn to declare in Jesus' name. Hey, won't we stand up on our feet this morning? If I could have the musos and singers this morning. I really want to stand with people today who are holding on to a promise. And today we're going to speak to the rock. We're going to speak to the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is provision in Him. There is fullness in Him. There's joy in Him. There's life in Him. And we hold onto the rock today. We're just going to worship just for a moment. And as we worship, this is what I'd love us to do. If you have a promise and you find yourself, here we go, you find yourself at Rephidim. It didn't work out how you thought it was going to work out. I've come to this place. I thought it would be Fiji. but there's no water here. This place is terrible. And you're disappointed. What are we going to do? Are we going to complain? Are we going to sue God? Or are we going to use our authority that we have in Christ to speak? Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.